Well, good morning to everyone. Hope you all had a pleasant week. It's nice that it was rainy, and it wasn't. I didn't mind the heat too bad this week. I guess it was warm for some. Some were saying it was very warm, but I didn't mind it too bad. Well, one day I was working. It was even raining while I was working outside. It was actually cool. It felt very cold. Temperature went from about 80-some to 68. I was even chilly. Got goosebumps. So I don't know why you people think it was hot last week. Anyhow, we were down in York last week and got to see the brethren there. There were 12 people there, which was nice. Of course, you know that the Groves always are there and the Fahnestock, so that's four. And then there's two other elderly ladies that come there. And even Mrs. What was her name, dear? The one with the breathing? Laura was there. We were able to go and pick her up. And she came with her oxygen tanks and so she could breathe. And she was very enthusiastic, as she always is, and very talkative, which was nice. And then about halfway through services, she made this ruckus and didn't figure out what it was. So Trina went over to see, and her oxygen ran out. So she looked pretty good, so it was okay through the services, and everything was fine, and she made it back home safely. So that was really good. But she is struggling. She has many health troubles, so keep her in your prayers and encourage, help her to be encouraged. She lives by herself, so it's very difficult. It's hard to believe that the kids' camp is going on, just starting this week. And I know that there's been a lot of preparation for that. I hope you all are encouraging and praying for the success of it. Everything would go well. Let's go to Matthew 5. I was going through the Beatitudes, and I thought we'd go through another one today, Matthew 5. I talked about being, before I had given the sermon on poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the last one I gave was about Moses being the meek one. There, let's read that one. It's in verse 7. Blessed are the meek, for they shall obtain... Blessed are the... I misread it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. My eyes dropped down a couple lines. And we talked about Moses and how he was a very meek man, and we should follow a lot of his examples. But today I'd like to look at a different one in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. It said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A couple questions for you. Are you merciful towards others? Like God is merciful to you? I think that's exactly what he's describing. As we go through this sermon today, we'll see that truly God set us a tremendous example of being merciful to us. And we are to apply that then, that mercy, towards others that we come in contact with, that we go through life with, and we see in our day-to-day, as we go through our day-to-day lives. Are you willing to be merciful to others as long as it's according to God's laws and his ways? Are you willing to be merciful to others? In the different projects that you do, are you willing to be merciful? If you're the overseer of the project, are you merciful to those under you? You know, a lot of leaders aren't, you can see in the world today. Today we will look at examples of God the Father and his Son, our Savior, and see the examples he set for us. And we will look at examples in the Bible of people who showed mercy towards other human beings. Let's look at the definition of what mercy is. What does mercy mean? Notice what it says. It says, kind and compassionate treatment of a person under one's power. You know, that's a big statement. When you have someone that you're over them, to have that kind and compassionate treatment for that person. And then it says, to be kind, forgiving, something to be thankful for, relief. Her death was merciful. I know when my grandma Booker died, she was in her 90s, and on her last, at the very near the end of her life, I saw her about 2 days before she died. I remember going home and praying. He said, just let her go to sleep. She's suffering so bad. Why do you want to let her go any longer, Father? Just let her go to sleep. And she did. That was merciful. I remember she just sat there and gasped for breath. It says to be, her death was merciful. Synonyms of mercy. Leniency. That's an interesting one. Forbearance. Charity. Compassion. Those are some of the words that they use for mercy. All these describes a being merciful to others' shortcomings and other people's mistakes. That's what we're to be. That describes it. Do we have the compassion or the mercy? Are we developing the merciful attributes of God? Today, let's take a look at an example of God and His Son as set for us. And let's go through that and see what it says. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Now, you know that children of Israel came out of Egypt. They didn't get very far. Got to the Red Sea and they were complaining. And they got through the Red Sea and they went a little farther, and Moses gave God the Ten Commandments. No, that's backwards. I said that backwards. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Okay, Moses didn't do that. And he came down from the mountain, and the children of Israel, he was up there so long, and they built a golden calf. They couldn't even wait 40 days for him to come back. Then he goes, you can read through the accounts pretty well. He goes through different things, and the kings come along, and the Israel goes one way, they go righteous for a little bit, then they go back into captivity, then they call out in the judges, oh, please come and help us, Father, we need all the help we can, we're suffering so bad. He comes back, he's merciful, and he brings them back. Now let's get to verse 50, Isaiah 54. Let's look what he does over and over again. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband, talking about Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is the called God of the whole world, of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieving in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, saith your God. For mere moment I have forsaken you. And that's what he did to Israel. But with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hide my face for you for a moment. But with an everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. We see through the example of Israel, as I was describing, that God is very merciful. And even at the conclusion of the whole matter, God is still merciful to them and is still willing to bring them back from captivity. And we know the prophecies. Either they're all going to come back at the very end when Christ returns. Now understand God's way and He'll give them His Spirit. So God's very merciful. God will have compassion and mercy on Israel. Think, and then I did describe that. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1 and verse 3 and 4. We'll read there. It said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. That abundant mercy is for all of us, as not just for us, but for all of mankind. It gives us the hope of eternal life. So God's mercy, His abundant mercy, as it is described in verse 3, is truly wonderful. It gives us hope. Let's go to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. You know, we would be nothing without God's mercy. We wouldn't be, when we committed sin, there would be no hope. It's really Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, but that mercy for opening our minds and giving it to us is all, it's wonderful. It gives us hope of eternal life and of being changed into a spirit being. In Psalm 25 and verse 1, let's go there, David wrote this. Notice what it says in verse 1 in Psalms 25. You, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Notice verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. How many times have you asked that in your prayers? Show me your ways, O God. Help me to understand what this book is telling me. Help me to be more like you. Notice the next thing he says. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, he says, and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Notice what he says in verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercies, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. So he's asking, he's thanking God, and he's asking God to open his mind, but he gets to the point, he says, in verse 6, he says, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, do not remember my sins of my youth. According to your mercies, remember me for the goodness sake of the eternal. So it was all because of God. God showed tender mercy for each of us. He forgives and forgets our sins, and we would become nothing without his tender mercy and forgiveness. Let's go to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. God truly is very, very merciful to us. And we all know it, but sometimes it's good to rehearse and remember. We get caught up in the things around us in our day-to-day lives, and sometimes we don't think it all through. We forget some things. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. It says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Otherwise we would be. Without God's mercies we'd be consumed. Because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God is willing to give us mercy every time we come to his throne in the morning or whenever, and we've done something wrong. He's willing to be merciful and have compassion on us and forgive our sins. They are new in verse 23 every morning. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I have hope. Because of that mercy, because of all that God does for us, we have hope. God has great compassion and mercy on us for our shortcomings, and we need to show that same compassion and mercy on others. Let's go to Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. Now, if you remember, this chapter is talking about, will your man rob God? Will he not give his tithes, his offerings? I don't want to read all of it. I just want to read Malachi 3 and verse 6. That's the rest of the chapter. That's what he starts right after that. He talks about that. Notice what it says in verse 6, though. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. We can read other places in the New Testament. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know it's a promise that he is merciful and has compassion for us. God doesn't change. What a gift that is, that he doesn't change. In Titus 3 and verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4. Notice what it says here. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appears, when that time comes when Christ returns, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to our mercies, he saves us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not by works or anything we do. It's all a gift. It's all his mercy, and it's a gift to us, each of us. And he saves us from our sin, and he gives us hope of eternal life. God is truly merciful to us. He sets us a tremendous and an awesome example to follow. Let's go to Psalm 51. This is a psalm that David wrote after he had his sin with Bathsheba. We won't read it all. I just want to read a small portion of it. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, it says, "Have mercy." The first thing David says to God when he's praying after that sin, he comes before God, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And he says, "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." And then he says, "Blot out my transgressions." David asked God for mercy for his sin, and God was merciful. And God will do the same for us, as we all know. As we've all come to a point, most of us have come to a point where we have accepted that mercy and have been baptized into His and given His Holy Spirit. Now, when I was down at York last week, they went to a new hall in Hanover. And it's a unique little hall. It's only about, when I was standing behind the lectern, there's about this much room to get into the lectern on either side. So it was kind of comical. I led songs, Paul Vassar was there and his wife, Christine, and I asked them to give the opening prayer. And it was the first time we set the hall up. We didn't think nothing of it. But Paul come up through, and he had a little more trouble. Ken and I set it up, so we didn't think nothing of it. We just walked right through. But Paul came up, and he couldn't get through. We had to push a lectern up to get him through. And it was very awkward to do that. We should have moved it out farther. So I said when he sat down, next time we'll move the lectern to the one side so he can get through. And then afterwards he said to me, "What are you trying to do? Make me look bad? Make me look bad?" And I said, "No, we didn't even think of it." But anyhow, the auditorium is very small. It's only from my wife across to Scott there. And they all sit in a line behind tables. And then there's big windows here. And big windows here that you can look outside. But right in front of, where Lee is sitting and Larissa, there's a brick wall. So when you're speaking, you get to see everything that's going on around you. Like if somebody's out there mowing the grass, you get to see them. Jumping in the pool, anything you can think of. I don't remember if there was a pool there, but there was a lot of stuff out there. There was a grilling, they were grilling. So it's for the speaker, for the people, it's, they can keep their attention as well. The speaker has to look here. You can't look here. And so it was a challenge. It was different, very different. But they were very friendly and cheery and happy, and hopefully it'll be much better for these elderly people. They don't have to travel as far. So that's good. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts," describing our Father, "who comforts us in all our tribulations." So when we go through different trials, He's always there, He's always showing mercy, and He's always comforting us. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." So He does that, sets us an example, and then we're to apply that when we see others in the same in difficulty that they're going through. We're to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that's showing us that God's example is set for us so that we can apply it to others. And God wants to work His way in us. We looked at God, and we've seen that God is very merciful to us. And He set us a tremendous example. Now let's look at some examples in the Bible of individuals who showed tremendous mercy. Let's go to 1 Samuel 24. I was young. But I had children already, and my kids were young. My three older ones, they were I'm not sure. But Adam was not 5, so they were all less than 5. They were 3 close together, if I remember right. Trina was probably only 1, something like that. Maybe she was a little older, so maybe Tim wasn't born yet. But anyhow, Adam was a little older. But we used to every Friday night, the kids would come, And they come up, let's play games, what can we do today? You know, let's have some excitement on Friday night. So they would come up with these skits, Bible principles, or Bible stories, and they'd act them out, but they wouldn't talk. And they'd come out, and they tried it, and then we sit back there, as my wife and I, and we try to figure out which one they were telling us. And you'd always figure them out after a while. We had a lot of fun and laughing. One of their favorites was this one. The second, in 1 Samuel 24. Now, I don't know why it was that they liked this. Maybe they thought it was funny. And it is kind of funny, but it has a very good point. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 men. At this time, Saul was chasing after David. He was trying to kill him. 3,000 men chosen from all Israel and went to seek David with and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. So David and his men were hiding in the cave. And Saul comes in, and he has to go to the bathroom because he's trying to hide. So he goes in the cave. He doesn't know David's men are there. Verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, "This is a day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So he went up and cut off a little corner of his robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord's." He had great respect for the office that he had. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to raise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So he was going back down the mountain or the hillside. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul and said, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed to the ground. So he gave him honor, showed him respect. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your hand, you harm, I'm sorry, seek you harm.'" Verse 10, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today in my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So David said, I won't do it. Verse 11, more on my father's. See the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hurt my life to take it. You hunted to take my life. Let the Lord judge between, David says, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. That took a lot for David to do that. And then he goes on to a proverb. Let's drop down to 15. Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands. So it was when David had finished speaking, then these words to Saul. And Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" He asked the question. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely?" Well, we certainly didn't do that when we took Bin Laden's life, did we, when they found the enemy? That's not the way it is in life. Therefore, not many times. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good, Saul says, for what you have done unto me. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. And then he asked that he wouldn't kill all, Saul wouldn't, David wouldn't kill all of Saul's descendants after when he became powerful. But David showed tremendous mercy for Saul. I mean, he had him in the cave. He didn't even know he was there. It would have been easy for him to take his life, but he didn't. He showed restraint and he showed mercy. And he didn't follow the example that Saul was towards him. Saul was out to kill him. That was his whole motive behind Saul at that time. And David remembered and followed the example of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So David did show tremendous mercy. Now let's look at another one in Genesis 45. Another very fine example. Genesis 45. I'm going to give you some background. This is talking about Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. And he was out there. His brothers were out tending the flocks. And he always came out and pestered them, told them all those dreams. You remember all those dreams that came out? You're all going to come and bow down before me someday. And I'm going to be up in front of you all, and you're going to bow down to me. Well, that goes over like a lead balloon when you tell your brothers that. But that was what really God was telling would happen, and it did. So they got upset, and they sold him into slavery, right? The Ishmaelites take him to Egypt, and he goes through all kinds of trials. We've heard all those different trials in the past, and we've gone through the different accounts. He becomes Potiphar's servant, and then Potiphar's wife comes after him, and he's thrown in prison. And while he's in prison, the baker and the butler come. And they ask who's going to be, and he tells the dreams of their things, and one's restored and one isn't, and one's killed. And then they forget all about him. He's in prison for a long time. And then Pharaoh has that dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of not plenty. And he tells them what's going to happen. So Pharaoh, after he tells them what's going to happen through God's intervention, through Joseph telling him and giving Joseph the inspiration to tell him the answer to the dreams, he becomes ruler. He's right under Pharaoh. He's actually just, can you imagine being put into slavery, taken to Egypt, being in jail for all that time, and then the next thing, you're raised up and you're right under Pharaoh. That's hard to believe. Then, of course, the famine comes, 7 good plenty years, he stores up the grain. Then after about the first year, his brothers come down to Egypt to get by grain. So we'll pick up the story now. They've come back and forth a couple times. In Genesis 45, we'll start in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." His brothers had come back. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He's going to tell them. He's going to reveal himself to them. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. They heard him cry. Then Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They couldn't believe it was their brother. They thought he was dead. And Joseph said to his brother, "Please come near to me." See, they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, how would you feel as your brothers if you found your brother standing there and he had all this power, and they were just shaking in their shoes? I would be shaking in my shoes. Look what I did to my brother, and now he's the leader. He can do anything he wants. I'd be shaking in my shoes. I'm sure you'd be too. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years in the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 to come. There will be no plowing, and there will be no harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by the great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" Verse 10, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall bring all your flocks and herds." And we'll drop down a little bit. Let's go down. He talks about Benjamin. Let's go to verse 14. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck." Probably hadn't seen him. He was probably very young when he left, when he was taken into slavery. In verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Can you imagine the mercy that Joseph showed? He had tremendous mercy towards his brothers. He didn't hold a grudge. Think about rulers in the world today. There's three or four that are going to be in line for a king. You can look in history and read about them. Not today, but in the past. And they all, there's one that comes a king, and then you'll see that the other ones in the kingdom, the ones under him, one have power too sometimes. And then they don't show mercy to them. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But eventually, like you take the example of Queen Elizabeth I and Mary, Queen of Scots, and then she tried to take the throne back, and eventually she was killed. There was some mercy, but there wasn't very much. Here, Joseph could have done the same thing to his brothers. If you think about it, he put him into slavery. If he would have acted like a human, a reasoning of a human and human nature, he probably would have had his brothers killed. But he realized it was all because of God, and he showed tremendous mercy not to do that. And he showed mercy towards his brothers. He had great compassion on them. What an example for us. David set as an example, Joseph set as an example, and there's many others. Let's go to Romans now, 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. We're going to get to another one that'll show that Christ sets a tremendous example for us and how we're to show mercy towards others. In Romans 12 and verse 3, and why this is so important. Romans 12 and verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt for to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another." So we're all one in God, but we have many different gifts that God has given to. And then he describes some of them. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So whatever gift God has given you, we're to use them. "If prophecy, let us prophesy." No, I said that backwards. "If prophesy, let us prophesy." Well, you read it. "In proportion to our faith." Notice the next one. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching." Verse 8. "He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality." He who gives with liberality. So be very willing to give. "He who lends with diligence." And notice the next one. "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So there's something else added to mercy here that applies to us. When we show mercy towards others, we should be cheerful in doing it. We shouldn't be doing it with begrudgingly. "Oh, I'll show mercy to you, but..." No, we show mercy and we'd be glad that we can show mercy to others. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." So, we are to show mercy with a cheerfulness and be glad to do it for others. It's all in our attitudes of how we show mercy. Now let's go to Matthew 18. Christ gives us an example that puts this all together. And he doesn't do it, he doesn't in a kind of gentle way, but at the end of it, he makes it very clear that that's how we're to be. We are to be developing this particular trait of being merciful to others. Have you heard this parable many times? We'll read it again. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter said to him and said, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts with one who was brought to him, who owed him 10,000 talents." In verse 24 that was. And 10,000 talents is a large sum of money. I didn't figure out exactly what it would be, but in my mind, it's like $250,000. Let's just put that as the idea. So he owes him a tremendous amount of money, and it's going to take him a long time to pay it back. But he's not paying it back. But in verse 25, "But as he was not able to pay his master's command that he his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So he said, you ought to be sold into slavery. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. So he showed mercy to this individual. And he forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In my mind, it's like $500. That's just the way I put it. $250,000 to $500. And he goes out and he lays his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. I want that money and I want it now. Now remember, his servant, just before that, he was shown tremendous mercy. But he doesn't seem to get that point in his head at all. In verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I often thought about that. You throw somebody in prison to pay his debt and he's not working, how can he pay his debt? That'd be really hard. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So when his fellow servant saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? So you could take that first one as Jesus Christ and God the Father and forgave us for whatever. You could take the other one as the person that received God's Holy Spirit, and he didn't do it. He didn't understand the concept of being merciful and being willing to forgive his servant. Notice what it says in verse 34 and 35. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Then notice the clincher in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you don't show mercy to your brother, then I'm not going to forgive you, God says. So how important is it for us to learn to be merciful and have compassion on our fellow brothers and sisters, as well as those in society and those that we come in contact with? Christ showed mercy, and compassion is very important to the character he wants to develop in each of us. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and verse 7. It's just back a couple pages. Matthew 5 and verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. That powerful parable that we just read showed that very plainly. If we show mercy to others, God will continue to show us mercy. After studying mercy, we see God is very merciful to us. He gave us a total gift by sacrificing his Son for our sins and the sins of all mankind. He's opened a tremendous door for us. He continues to show us mercy towards us each time we fall short. We go to his throne, we ask to be forgiven. He shows us mercy. He says, go out and don't do it no more. Overcome. We, as individuals, are to follow his example. And we are to show mercy to others and do it cheerfully. That's a tall order, isn't it? We must let God develop the character within us, or we'll be no use for him in his kingdom if we don't develop this trait of being merciful towards others. Now let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. When you look at Colossians, it talks about the new man or the new person and what they're to become like. And notice what the new man is to put on in verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, those are the called out ones, the ones who have understood God's truth, have received his Holy Spirit, who've listened to God and accepted what he's told us and opened our minds and are willing to obey him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness and long suffering. bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Those are describing those same attributes as Matthew 5 and verse 7, the Beatitudes. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love with the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And then he says, be thankful. Don't forget to be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your heart to the eternal. Verse 17, notice what he says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we are to put on that new man. If we allow God's will to be done in our lives, we can't put on that new man if we don't allow God to his will and the attitudes, and we have to be in the right frame of mind, and we can't put on that new man unless God helps us. We must put on tender mercies. We must be merciful so we can obtain mercy for our shortcomings in this life. Blessed are the merciful, as it says in verse 5 and verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. What a wonderful Sabbath.